Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is good to be together to worship the Lord. It's good to gather in His name. I would just encourage everyone in these times that we would continue to gather in His name. What a privilege, what a joy it is when God's people are together. I thank God for the technology that allows us, has allowed us in this past year to continue to worship Him. It's what a blessing that is. And for the ability for others who aren't, you know, geographically close by to be able to join us, that's wonderful. And also, it's wonderful to be physically together and physically present. Yeah, I just encourage any of you, if you haven't yet physically been here on a Sunday morning, that if you feel safe, welcome. Come on back, and let's worship together. Our faith is an incarnational faith, right? God put on human flesh. Jesus, He dwelt among us, and He touched us, and He held us, and walked with us and ate with us. And I know so much of that has been denied to us with Corona, COVID-19. But as it is safe and as we feel comfortable, it is wonderful to be back together again. Just wonderful. Well, as we open His Word, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before You this morning as Your people, jealous to be with You, longing to be with You, to know You, to experience You, Lord, to be in Your presence, to sit at Your feet, Lord, and hear from You, and just to be with You, O God. I thank You that You have made Yourself known, that You've given us Your Word, and that You've sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, that all who believe in Him are born again. Lord, help us this morning in Your Word to see Your great love, the great ways in which You have worked to redeem us out of our sins, out of our slavery to sin, and have adopted us and made us in Your family, O God, given us a future. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth. And this morning we will look at chapter 3, Ruth chapter 3. Remember, it's after the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, then comes Joshua, then Judges, and then the book of Ruth. Tiny book in there. Ruth chapter 3. This is the word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over and beheld a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said to her, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is God's word. In this passage, we see the Lord, an example of God's redemption, of God being our redeemer. We see it not only as an example, but we'll see it actually, as it continues to unfold, that it's part of his plan to bring Jesus, who is our Redeemer, to life, as Boaz and Ruth are in the line of Jesus. Jesus is descended from them. We see a Redeemer. Redeemer means to redeem something is to buy it back, to purchase it back. Someone, either a person or land or possessions, are owned by someone else, or you're in slavery to someone else. To redeem that person is to pay off their debt. Then they take on responsibility for you or for the land or for whatever it is that they are redeeming there. But it is an act that goes and takes someone out of slavery, takes someone out of debt. It's a way of setting them free to be redeemed. And for us, we know that our debt, our slavery is to sin. We are slaves to sin. We saw that in the book of Galatians as we went through that recently, that there are 2 ways to live: as slaves to sin, or to live under the promise of God, set free. The only way we can go from being in slavery to being free is to be redeemed. To have someone redeem us, which is what Jesus did. And we see an example of that in this passage. The first 5 verses, Naomi advises Ruth, verses 1-5. Remember in chapter 2, Naomi had been gleaning in the field, and it was Boaz, and Boaz was kind to her, and they had a conversation. And then she came back to Naomi and told her all that had happened. And Naomi put the pieces together and said, wow, Boaz, yeah, he's one of our relatives. And so now, we don't know how much time has gone by. We're not sure here. Probably not much. It's still the barley harvest here. But the end of chapter 2 mentions the wheat harvest also. But Naomi says to her, to Ruth, go to Boaz. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to really seek to have him marry you, that he would protect us, that we would become part of his family. So there's 2 concepts going on here that are foreign to us. One is the Redeemer that I talked about, and that will come in more later. But the other one is what's called levirate marriage. It's mentioned a few times in the Bible. It's also practiced in other cultures throughout history. And what it says is that if your husband dies without children, without giving you children, you're married and he dies and you're childless, that there is the desire, the encouragement, I'd say option, but it's stronger than that in the scriptures, that one of your husband's brothers would marry you, and that offspring from that marriage would take on the name of the deceased brother, and that also the land of the deceased brother would go to that child as an inheritance. It's a very strange custom, I think, for us to think about, right? It's not really something that we're not only used to, it sounds yucky, really, in many ways. Not speaking ill of anyone's brother, we don't mean that. It just seems like a very strange custom for us. Well, the reason why it was... And I don't think it happened very often. We don't necessarily know. There's only a few times in Scripture that it's even mentioned, and some of them aren't very good encounters. Mentioning Judah and Tamar in Genesis. But the purpose here is manifold. First of all, the idea of someone's name and their heritage is so important. And the idea of the land is very important, right? The land was given to the tribes of Israel. They didn't earn it themselves, though they did go forth and drive out those who were their enemies who were there ahead of time. But it was God who led them there. It was God who gave them the land. And the land belonged to God. He divided it among the tribes so that they would have sustenance. He provided the land as a means of provision for his people, that they could raise their crops, and they could raise their animals, and they could have water, and they could build lives and build homes. It was a gift from God as God provided for his people. And we've talked before, there were very interesting rules regarding the land and quote-unquote ownership of the land, right? If you were in debt and you needed to sell your land, okay, you could do that. But every 50 years, there's a thing called the Year of Jubilee. And any land that had been sold in the previous 50 years goes back to the original owner. You actually adjust the price based on that. If it's the Jubilee was last year, so there's 50 more years, then you're going to pay more for the land. If the Year of Jubilee is next year, you're going to pay a lot less for that land. It still belonged to those to whom God gave it. And he goes through, you know, you're reading through the scriptures and, you know, the book of Numbers and all through the Pentateuch, and there's long lists of names, and they get difficult to read sometimes, right? But God is naming us, and he's keeping our names. So those are very important things. It's part of the reason why God allowed levirate marriage. But I also think that there's more than that, too. This culture, remember, we're in the time of judges here, so this is before Israel is a nation. It's before there were kings, okay? They're ruled over by various judges. They haven't even received the Ten Commandments yet, okay? This is very early on in God's people's history. And if you remember the world from the very beginning of Genesis, things go real bad real fast, right? Adam and Eve sin, right? Cain sins. Cain's descendants sin. Even then, Adam and Eve's descendants through Seth, right? We get down and we see Noah, and he is a righteous man, but the rest of the world is really bad. So evil, in fact, that God destroys it, right? Saving out a remnant, saving his people out of that evil that was circling around. And we actually even see, as you continue to read through the Noah accounts, you know, that after the flood, things aren't better. Things go back to being pretty bad really quickly. And so the world as it is today is a mess. And there is sin everywhere, and people treat each other poorly. I think we do know that in this culture a lot, as in many cultures that have existed throughout history, women were not valued in the same way as men were. Right? Women couldn't own the land. It was the men who owned the land. The work and the money went to the men. Women worked, obviously, but didn't earn money. There are exceptions. There are exceptions to that. It's actually really important as we look through the scriptures just how many exceptions to what was sort of normative in the culture occur with God's people, right? It's amazing when they show the genealogies in the Gospels of Jesus that God includes women in there. That's so unusual. He includes foreigners in there. What? He includes someone who's has a bad moral background. We have mixed audiences now. That's crazy. No king would ever do that. Include all those things in there. But not with God. He's different. And so another reason for, I think, the Levirate marriage is a way to provide for those who could so easily be overlooked in society, those who would be ignored, those who would be left abandoned and in poverty. God is making a system, not because he's saying this is, you know, the best way to go through things, but he's saying that here's provision for you. Just like he made provision and said, look, if when you're harvesting the fields, don't go back for every last piece. Let the poor come along and pick up what's left behind. Not because he thinks poverty is a great thing, but he understands it's going to exist in this depraved world, sinful world. And so is one way of taking care of a widow, you know, throughout the scriptures, widows and orphans. Boy, God's eye is on the widow and orphans. God's heart is for the widow and the orphan. And I think this is a provision here. Michael and I were talking this morning, and you know, I think we're just remembering together another example of this where God provides a law for something without necessarily saying the thing is good, is when in the Mosaic law, God made provisions to how to go about a divorce. Right, he said, you have to if you're going to get divorced, you have to write your spouse a document that says here, you know, that there's no infidelity, and you know she's not trying to be an adulteress, and yes, we are divorced. It doesn't mean that God loves divorce, so he set rules for it. He set up rules because of the sinfulness of our hearts. He knows it's going to happen, so he wants to help and protect, especially women. In the midst of this society, my seminary professor, Dr. Gordon Hugenberger, made a comparison of this on our tax forms, that I guess, according to tax codes, federal tax codes, you are required to list any money you've extorted or stolen. Like if you steal money and you don't put it on your taxes, that's illegal. That's not the government saying it's okay to steal and extort money, right? It's just making provisions for our hardness of heart. And so I think here this is part of God's provision. And I believe that Naomi, as she's instructing Ruth understands what's going on here. Ruth understands what Naomi, it doesn't, you know, part of it comes, you know, when Naomi says, you know, do everything he tells you to do, she's not setting Ruth up for a big surprise here. Ruth knows what's going on. In fact, so much so that in verses 6 through 8, in our next section of this passage, Ruth proposes to Boaz. Ruth is the one who does the proposing here. She goes down to the threshing floor where Naomi told her Boaz would be. She waits until the threshing work is done. And the threshing is you know, separating the husks around the grain, the barley in this case, from the actual barley itself. There'd probably be one place in town where everyone would bring their harvest, and then they would thresh it together and to separate and get down what you really need to make the food. And so he knows that she knows he'll be there. After a long day of work, it'll probably be very late in the day, and when it's over, Boaz eats and drinks, and it says that his heart was merry. Right, so there is alcohol involved here, that he has had his fill of food, and he has had his drink, and then he lies down to go to bed. And he's probably guarding the grain here. It's probably wise here to make sure that until he can transport it and bag it and, you know, use it and sell it and everything, that it's staying, you know, that it's safe. This is everything to him here. And then it says that Ruth comes and she quietly lays down at his feet. So she didn't want to reveal herself when everyone's around. She didn't make herself, you know, known and come up in public and do this. She goes and lays down at his feet, which I know is a very strange image here. Again, I do not believe that God is saying this is the way the relationships should go. This servant type of model here, right? I think it is it's the reality of a depraved, sinful culture, right? That he is wealthy, he is a man, she is poor, she is a foreigner, she is a woman. And so there's this, in the society, in the culture, there's this profound divide, gap between them here. It also shows that she's very humble. She's very humble of heart here. Just adding to some of her character, but also acknowledging the reality of the culture here. Well, at midnight, he wakes up, he's startled, and he says, "Wait, there's someone at my feet. What's going on here? Who is this? Who are you?" She says, "I'm Ruth, your servant." And here comes the proposal. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." It's very bold of Ruth. She is asking him to marry her, saying, the Levirate marriage would come in, and you are the not a brother, but you are a redeemer. You are someone in our family. And the idea of a kinsman redeemer means that the responsibility lies within families to redeem those who are poor, or who are in debt, or who are in slavery. That is their responsibility. It was woven into God's desire that the family would care for each other. And always remember, too, that in the New Testament, yes, we see in the Old Testament, too, but especially in the New Testament, what is the family? It's the church. It's all of us together, right? That we care for one another and we take care of one another. And so he is a kinsman redeemer, and she is asking, "Spread your wings over your servant," right? This picture here, too, of in the beginning of Ruth, where God spreads his wings over Ruth, and now she's asking Boaz to be that manifestation of God's protection, God's provision for her. The idea would be, if you take your blanket and cover over me there, that you are pledging to me that you will provide for me, that you will take care of me, that we will come together in marriage. And I love his response here in verse 10. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first." The first being when she pledged to remain with Naomi and make Naomi's God her God. That act of faith there. He then calls out and says, you know, that he's so happy that she's asking him. He's so happy that she didn't go and chase after younger men. So we see he is older than her. We don't know how old. It's probably why he didn't come forward first and initiate being a kinsman redeemer. We also know, we see later in this passage, but also in the next chapter, that there's another relative who's closer, whose responsibility it would have been. But instead of going after other men and younger men, whether rich or poor, he says, she has chosen to come to him. And he's really touched. He's honored. And you can tell here that he has, he's acting in love, in faithful love towards her. And he agrees that he will do what she's asked. He will marry her. He says, we have a complication here, that there is someone else, but I'm going to go and I'm going to take care of that. He then, it's really beautiful, I think, here too. He then tells her to go back to sleep. He doesn't say, you know, get out of here and go at midnight and walk back to your home or to Naomi's villa or wherever, not the village, it's Bethlehem. That could be very dangerous, right? He's there to protect the grain, I believe, from robbers. And so those robbers are out and about. And so he's protecting her even here. But he's also protecting her dignity, I think, and her name, in that he says, look, we're going to have you leave first thing in the morning before anyone else sees you, so that there won't be any thought that something inappropriate has gone on here. It's a real act of honor and demonstrates his character also. And he then doesn't want her to go empty-handed. He sends her home with loads of barley to bring to Naomi, showing his compassion towards not just Ruth, but Naomi also. Then the end of this passage, this chapter, Ruth returns home to Naomi in verses 14 through 18. She comes and she tells Naomi everything that has happened. Naomi is kind of waiting, really, how'd it go? You know, really excited. You remember if you're married, maybe when you told your mom or your dad for the first time, you know, that you were engaged, right? It's really, really exciting there. This is not as clear cut as this, is that, because there still could, something could go wrong with the other kinsman redeemer, which we'll see next week, Lord willing. But Naomi is very excited. And we see here, as this is all working out, Naomi has this great sense of, don't worry, Ruth, Boaz, he's on board. He's all in. He's going to take care of this today. He is not going to wait till tomorrow. Even though he has this big pile of barley that has to be taken care of, he's going to work this out today. I think, again, just showing his great love and affection for Ruth. Well, we see in this passage here how God has been at work, right? Naomi has suffered so much. Ruth has suffered so much. And the question could easily come, where are you, God? When Naomi comes back to Bethlehem after her husband and two sons die, she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. God's hand is against me. And it looks like he's not caring for her. But that's not the case. That's not true at all. The hand of God was upon her and on Ruth, and through them on all of humanity, as their descendant was Jesus. God's providing for them. And he's providing in the means of a redeemer, someone who's going to come in and rescue them out of their poverty, out of their position of not knowing how to take care of themselves, of having no systems in place for them to take care of themselves. God is providing the Redeemer. And as I keep saying, their descendant, Jesus is their descendant. And God provides for us a Redeemer, Jesus, who saves us from our sins, who buys us out of our slavery. God is giving us a picture of that in the kinsman redeemer, that God is our kinsman redeemer. And in the process of giving us that picture, he also is establishing the line of Jesus through whom he will redeem us. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. Trust in him, hope in him, and rejoice. Jesus loves you. God loves you so much that even though we are in slavery to sin because of our own fault, even though we had walked away from him, even though we had rejected him and gone our own way, he says, I love you and I know what you need. You need to be redeemed. And so he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross that all who believe would be redeemed. He is our kinsman redeemer. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for coming and dying on the cross and redeeming us. Oh God, may we trust in you. May we believe in you. And may we rejoice in your provision for us, oh God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.